So, Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're God, and we thank you that we're not. And we thank you that you're with us. Father, thank you for the worship and the amazing testimony and even the word that came forth. And we just pray that you would just continue to lead us by your Spirit. And, Father, I pray for what I'm going to share, that I would share only that which is of you. And if there's anything I share that is none of you, that it would fall on the floor in front of us. Because we only want your word to pierce our heart. And the church said, amen. Does anybody know what series we're working on? Okay, I'm glad you all been listening. Oh, there it is. The Beatitudes. I have to admit, I don't have to admit, but the truth is, I've never been more excited about a series other than when I taught on Acts 2:42 to 47 as I have about the Beatitudes. Because I think Acts 2:42 to 47, which is the church that I think God is reestablishing today, and the Beatitudes go kind of hand in hand. And they're just amazing. I mean, what it is like it's our working, what we've been calling our working premise, where the Beatitudes really are who God is and who we are, and yet what we are learning to walk out, what we have been affectionately calling the yet, but the not yet. We are because we're in Christ, but now is the fun part where we're here learning to walk it out, learning how to walk out these Beatitudes. And as you know, as we've been going through these, we have been coming up with our own amplified version of the Bible for the Beatitudes. So I'm going to just read through the scriptures, as is my habit, of the ones we've looked at. And then we'll get into what we're talking about today. So Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor. Ours, it says, spiritually prosperous are those in a spiritual relationship who understand there's a great lack of any Christian values and eternal riches within and of themselves, that they are helpless and powerless to achieve eternal life within and of themselves, that they need a Savior, for they shall reign with God in their heart and life, both now and eternally. We can't do it ourselves, but God did it for us. Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn. Spiritually prosperous are those that have the freedom to not conceal their grief, but openly express sorrow as they lament their sins, their friends' sins, the sins of the world, and the death sin brought the Lord. For their sorrow shall be eased, and they shall be given strength and hope as the Holy Spirit comes alongside as their advocate and consoles them with exhortation and admonishment and instruction. Matthew 5:5. Can you imagine if we put every verse in the Bible into this amplified, how thick that Bible would be? But Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek. Spiritually prosperous are those that are mild in disposition and gentle of spirit, who do not threaten or challenge others, but accepts them openly and confidently and with humility, who are quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and are reasonable, for they shall possess their part of the earth. And then it goes on in those builds, and as you understand those three and walk on those three, then you begin to hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Spiritually prosperous are those who painfully feel that they are needy and have a deep and earnest longing to live a life that is wholly acceptable to God, actively pursuing a life of integrity, virtue, purity, rightness, and correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. For they will be made happy and reach their full limit, and even are filled to excess both now and into the future. And in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, because when you start hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you begin to understand the mercy you have received, and it is ours to give, not to keep. Spiritually prosperous are those who are full of mercy, providing relief and being compassionate to those around them, showing kindness and concern for those that are in serious need, while overlooking their sin and moral failures. For they will receive a blessing that is an act of divine favor, will be shown compassion by God, and will receive assistance during their time of need, even when they are wretched. And then as we looked at the one last week, blessed are the pure in heart, It says, spiritually prosperous are those whose emotional or moral makeup, their thoughts, their emotions, their feelings, their desires, their appetites, their affections, their purposes, their endeavors, their moods and passions that make us the unique person that each and every one of us are clean, free from moral fault, guilt, corrupt desire and sin, and blameless before Christ, for they shall look to and see God. As I was studying, looking around, and looking at lots of different things and lots of different commentaries and so forth, I ran across this quote by John Piper. With each beatitude, another nail is driven into a coffin. Inside the coffin lies the corpse of a false understanding of salvation. The false understanding said a person can be saved without being changed, or that a person can inherit eternal life even if his attitudes and actions are like the attitudes and actions of unbelievers. See, that's what the Beatitudes are about. They're laying out who we are. They're laying out what God has already put into that new Ezekiel 36 heart that we have. And then he's saying, but now you got to walk it out. But guess what? You don't have to walk it out by yourself, because you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got the Father, you've got the Son, you've got relationships, fellowship with each other, and the Word of God. There's all kinds of aids there to help us to do it. And the beautiful thing about it is each and every one of us will slip, and like the one song we sang this morning, but he won't let us fall. And he's right there to catch us and to set us upright. I believe with all my heart God believes that one of the greatest teachers is when we make mistakes, because he's always there to produce vineyards in the valleys when we make those mistakes. So the message that reverberates throughout the Beatitudes, it's a message that God wants to communicate to us, and he does communicate to us over and over and over that we are his people and that we are the Beatitudes, and we are learning to walk them out. See, the truth of the matter is, Christians are different than non-Christians. And not just different, they're radically different. Period. No further discussion needed. That's just the facts. Now, I understand that there are days that we may not look like that. That's where God's grace, that's where God's mercy, that's where repentance, that's where forgiveness comes into. But it doesn't take away from the fact that we are different. And it's qualifying us for the blessings of the Beatitudes and for eternity. And just going back over real quick, when we recognize our poverty of spirit, what happened? We received the kingdom of heaven. When we mourn, we're comforted. When we're meek, we inherit the earth. When we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we'll be filled. Why wouldn't we want to be filled? I mean, it's the purpose of why I'm going away, because I really want to spend time with him and just meet with him again. And I recommend that for everybody and anybody. When we're merciful, we'll receive mercy. And last week, the one we said, when we are pure in heart, we will see God. If anybody ever asks you, how can you prove you're saved, or if somebody's saved, this is what you tell them, because I've changed dramatically. You know my story. I was a druggie, alcoholic, blah, 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 blah. You know, I mean, everything that didn't qualify me for doing what I do today. And then he entered my life, and it was like, whoa. And he forgave me. I remember I was sharing with some folks last night that went through a presbytery meeting many years ago, and where some prophets, you fast for 3 days, and some prophets come in and they pray for you. And the thing I remember most about it is one of the prophets looked at me and he says, God, show me the book, and there's nothing written against you. And if you had known my past up to that point in time, you would have done exactly what I did. I literally fell in the chair sobbing. I mean, that is amazing. But that's the same story for each and every one of us. We've been changed dramatically. And in that, what God is doing today, I really believe it. One way you could say it is he's raising up his true church. Another way you can say it is he is establishing an entirely new and different kingdom, the kingdom of God. I mean, that's what he's doing on the earth today. And the Beatitudes really describes its citizens. In Acts 2, 42 to 47, talks about the life that is lived out within that kingdom. It may have changed today because that was back in right after Jesus' day and so forth, but the principles are still the same. And prayer and all the things and fasting and taking care of each other and speaking into each other's lives and encouraging each other. And so it's still the same. But it's a whole new culture. And it's easy to say that it's different than the world's culture. That's who God has called us to be, and so much better. God's doing it. He's doing it. It's impossible for us to do it, though, as we talk about, there's the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, and somehow or another they work together. Okay? But we do it by following him, listening, and choosing to do what he calls us to do. Which brings us to Matthew 5:9 for this week. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Okay, as is our custom, let's look at the key words. The word blessed, Strong's, makarios, means happy, those to be envied, spiritually prosperous. Peacemakers, irenopoios. And I know I may be pronouncing some of these, but on this little software I've got, I hit it, and they speak it out, and I write it down phonetically. It's all the same. What can I say? But strong. All right. Strong's the one who, having received the peace of God in his own heart, brings peace to others. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says this: one who encourages that state of peace among people who are like God in loving peace. And the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says this: better rendered peace workers. And I like that, implying not merely making peace between those who are at variance, but working peace, which is the will of the God of peace for men. The word shall, as we've talked about in the past, is an indicative verb, which means you can take it to the bank, baby. It's a done fact. It's going to happen. Called, Strong's kalo, is to call out to someone to go somewhere. And sons means, is the Greek word is krios, it's offspring. And lonida means offspring, one who is a disciple or follower of someone. We are offspring, disciples, and followers of the triune God. And God, of course, I like Strong's definition of God, is God. The Lonida Lexicon Dictionary says, one supreme natural being who is creator and sustainer. And putting all that together, we rewrite Matthew 5:9 to say this: spiritually prosperous are those that are mild of temper and love peace, who have a soothing effect on those around them, working peace by reconciling those in conflict and expressing the peace of God for all men and women. For they shall be exhibiting God-like qualities and shall be called sons and daughters by God. So what is a peacemaker? Well, first off, it's a child of God. It's a daughter of God. It's a son of God. It's a person who has been bought with a price. And with it comes being a peacemaker. It's really in our spiritual DNA. You know, I'm not one that's big into conflict. So when I was reading this, I'm going, wow, I can really be a peacemaker and avoid conflict. But that's not what it's talking about. I mean, God readily, quickly showed me that. But it's about being who we are. We're about being that person in Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way: they are absolutely unlike everybody else. They are people who stand out as being different from the rest of the world, and they are different because they are children of God. Radical, converted, changed people who love peace. On the definition of a Christian, radical, converted, changed people who love peace. And the reason we do is because God loves peace. He is a God of peace. Philippians 4:7 in ESV. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. I mean, can you, when I think about heaven from time to time, when I get kind of concerned or worried or whatever fear is trying to knock on the door, I think about heaven and I think how peaceful it's going to be there. Because of the peace of God. See, that's what's different about Christianity. That's what's different about God. That's what's different about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's unlike some of the religions say, it's not a religion of hostility. It's a religion of peace. Because the Spirit of God himself, the very Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us in all truth, is a spirit of peace. I mean, think about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Do you realize that there are 11 benedictions in the Bible that talk about peace? The most popular one is probably the one I heard over and over, and I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. But it was said at the end of every service as I was growing up in the Lutheran Church. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show his favor and give you his peace. Look the other 10 up. They're pretty fascinating. I read through them. Our prayer every day needs to be, God, give us peace and use us to be peacemakers. Because that's what we're to walk in. We're part of building the kingdom of God, part of glorifying the living God, is to be peace workers. Our goal should never be to get revenge. Our goal should never to be give up punishment. Can you imagine how many church splits would happen if Christians walked this out? And the truth is, being a peacemaker and rendering peace often comes through the use of forgiveness and repentance. And repentance and forgiveness. As a person, as a church, as a people, we have to be quick to repent and to forgive. We have to, no matter what the sin. I mean, how many people have read something where somebody had a child that was something horrible said happened to them? And then the paper reported how the parents forgave the perpetrator. And I remember some of the thoughts that went through my mind, even though God did not give me the privilege of being a parent, natural parent. I remember some of the thoughts that went through my mind the first time I read that. Forgive. Pull out the AR-15, buddy. I'm just being real, okay? But what God wants us to do is to be like those people. Now, I can't imagine being in their shoes. Okay? Or anything else that anybody could do to us. We are called to be those who forgive, who walk in peace. We are called to be peacemakers. Again, which often comes through repentance and forgiveness, no matter what the sin. And we can do that because we have a radical view. And the radical view is this, that the glory of God needs to be among us and needs to reign supreme. The peacemaker knows that it's only God that really can bring peace, that truly can bring peace. And the peacemaker also knows that it takes the grace of God and the mercy of God for us to walk into that, to walk into a hostile situation, to walk into a situation where we need to forgive. You notice I never say forgive and forget. God doesn't forget, he just chooses not to remember. That's what it says in Isaiah. But we must be quick to repent. We must be quick to forgive. And we can do it because we have a radical view of life. Because we're different. And because the glory of God is among us. See, that peace can only come through righteousness, through a right relationship with the triune God. If you try to do it yourself, you can't do it. You just can't stir up peace. You know, I remember when I used to be part of the 3 o'clock club, and I would wake up, I started thinking 3 a.m., and I started thinking about something, and I would do the death spiral, as I used to call it. You just start spiraling down, down, down. Next thing you know, and you've been awake an hour, hour and a half, you're miserable. And then all of a sudden the light bulb went on, and I started going, when that happened, I started going, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Just saying the name of Jesus over and over again. The name of peace. You know? When parents, when a married couple starts to get in an argument, best advice I can give them is take 2 steps back and start saying the name of Jesus. And let him take over the conversation. Now, you can ask Chris and she'll tell you I don't do that perfectly. but it's a goal. We're walking it out, okay? Anything less than the peace of God distracts from his glory. And the peacemaker, the only way it works is you have to be meek. See how these things build? Because remember, meek is being honest and humble. And then you can only, in humility, can you do what is right. What a lot of people would say is going beyond the call of duty. To take yourself and set yourself aside, which can be extremely difficult, and to do what is good for the better good of the situation, for the other person or whatever. All so that the glory of God will be promoted and lifted up. And we do that by focusing on his glory and focusing on him and centering on him and not some idol that might try to sneak into our lives, but always centering on him. You remember my priority system, it's not God first, spouse second, children third, days of our lives 47th. It's God first. That's the priority system, triune God. Because if you do that, you will be the best spouse you can be. You will be the best parent you could be. You won't be the best watcher of days of our lives you can be, but you will be the best in everything that's important. Okay? I mean, when you see this and how we walk this out and everything, the fruit is that the peacemaker is spiritually prosperous. And they're called to be sons of the living God and daughters of the living God. I mean, do you see what's being said here? Kind of what was said already today and what Terry shared. We are adopted children of the living God. He's our father, our papa, our daddy. We've been grafted into the vine. He did it. And it made us radically different than the rest of us in the world, that those people in the world. See, Spurgeon, Charles Hadley Spurgeon, puts it like this. As a child of God, moreover, he hath a likeness to his Father who is in heaven. God is peaceful, long-suffering, and tender. Oh, I love that. Full of loving kindness, pity, and compassion. So is this peacemaker. That's us. We are full of long-suffering. We're full and we're tender and we're full of loving kindness, pity, and compassion. We just need to allow God to release it from us. It's there. It came to each one of us in our new hearts and in this new born-again person that we really are. Yeah, we've got this flesh that if you're like me, you constantly fight it. And all too often, you submit to it. But that's not who we are. We are children of the living God just because we're Christians. And because we're Christians, we need to reflect upon that. I've been known to tell many a person that you need to start the day off by looking in the mirror and saying, I love you and God loves you. Because it's medicinal. It's important. It's significant. Because we have a hard time with that. Everybody does. It's not just you. Not just me. We all do. We all have days where we go, wow, look at that person. I wish I was like more like that person. Well, guess what? God created you like you are, and he's given you everything you need and made you significant and important, and that's one of the things we want to do in this church is for everybody to walk into their fullness of who they are in Christ. See, being called a son of God or a daughter of God, it strongly implies intimacy. Those who have children are our children. I think everybody here is at least a child of somebody. Isn't that an intimate relationship? And I know someone's sad. You know my story. I didn't have the greatest relationship with my father. But yet there was an intimacy there because he was my father. And then when you take that into the fact that God is our Father, that he's grafted us in, and then he's adopted us, who are we to say we're not significant? Now, I'm not giving you a pill to swallow to become proud and arrogant. I'm not saying that. Because if you do, God will take care of it, I promise you. And there's a lot of laughter because you've been down that road. I've been down that road more than once. But it implies intimacy, and that's our name. See, this is our name, son, daughter. Look at somebody to your side, beside you, and say, your name is son or your name is daughter. Come on, do that. Just turn around, say something. That's who you are. Jesus sits up there, and okay, I know you can't find this in Scripture anyplace, okay? But I imagine they've had this conversation often. Jesus is there. Look what happened. And he goes, and God looks at him and says, you gave me sons and daughters. And he looks down and he gazes on you, Jacob, and he says, you're my son. And Christy, you're my daughter. That's powerful. That's who we are. It's our name. It's what defines our actions. It's who we're called to be, peacemakers. There's a story that recorded quite a while back, and I think it was in England. There was a rather large fellow who was in the army, and he was big and he muscular, and he was a boxer prior to enlisting. And when he got in, he performed many boxing deeds and was a champion. And he also performed many things of valor, many deeds of valor where he was a hero and was decorated for it. And then one Sunday, for whatever reason, he went to a church service. And he was kind of rough around the edges. He went to church service, and he heard what the chaplain was preaching and became a Christian. And he radically changed. And his friends began to mock him. They began to mock him. Even to the point that one day in the chow hall, one of the ex-friends threw a pot of hot soup on him. And he ripped off his clothes. And what he said and did was amazing. He looked at him with a smile on his face and said, I am a Christian, and I forgive you. See, he demonstrated an important quality of a Christian, of a peacemaker. Instead of going after them, he followed the spirit of what's recorded in Matthew 5:38-42. I'm not going to read it. It's all familiar. He chose not to do the eye for the eye. He chose not to do a tooth for tooth, but instead to do what Jesus taught there, to turn the other cheek, to give him the cloak as well, give them the cloak as well, to go the extra mile, to love instead of hate. He chose to follow the teachings of Jesus and give glory to God, to be who a Christian is, a peacemaker, to love. How many people remember a number of months ago when ISIS was cutting Christians' heads off and reading their testimonies? And their last words being, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I have to be honest, I go, wow, can I do that? But by the grace of God and the mercy of God. And as the scripture talks about not worrying about what you say or do in that situation because the Holy Spirit would be there, I believe if you truly are a Christian, then you will be able to do that. Then I will be able to do that. See, this guy chose to follow the teachings of Jesus, chose to follow and give glory to God, to be who a Christian is, a peacemaker, to love. Matthew 5:43-45, another familiar verse. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Peacemakers love and pray for their enemies. They don't seek revenge. Peacemakers attempt to spread peace in every situation that they find themselves in to every person, whomever they are with, regardless of the situation, to not fan the flames, so to speak. It's so different in the world, so different in other religions. I'm not saying a Christian should be a pacifist. I'm not saying a Christian should be a wimp. My gosh, try parenting. What I'm advocating is God is much more concerned about the state of our hearts than the affairs of the world, that we must follow the laws of the lands. Even giving unto Caesar, what is Caesar's? Matthew 22:15. But as we do that, it all leads to peace. And you go, well, I didn't write the book. But even more, we must give unto God what is his. The word and commands of God are higher and more important. Plus, following the heart of Jesus is so amazing. And following Jesus is easier because of the new heart that he has given us. John Piper says this, you must have a new heart. Without a merciful, pure, peacemaking heart, you cannot be called the Son of God at the judgment day. See, being a Christian is radical, folks. It's not about playing a game. But it's so full of joy and so much fun. There's hard times, yeah, but it's just different. God understands that there's quote-unquote real issues of life. And he's right there with us to walk through them. But he is much more concerned about the salvation of people. He's much more concerned about our salvation. He's much more concerned about the church becoming what the church is supposed to be, what the Bible calls it to be. That's why I believe in these last days. It started with the ascension of Jesus, and we're getting closer to the end. I'm not one of those that says it's a week, a month, or 1,000 years. I don't know. I can't say we're getting closer because every day we're getting closer. But I do believe God is raising up his true church in the last days. And to God, that is a much, much more weighty matter than the temporal destiny and the things of which is going on here on earth. Again, I'm not saying they're sinful or whatever, but I'm just saying our priority system has to be God, and then we follow the Holy Spirit. The earth shall pass away, but Christians, the church and the kingdom are eternal. Blessed, spiritually prosperous, are the peacemakers that pray for and greet and love everyone, especially that oppose you. You want to come back up, the worship team? For they shall be called the sons of God, both now and forevermore. To celebrate, we're going to take communion. And as you know, we have open communion. You don't have to be a member. If you had to be a member, we'd be in trouble, because since we don't have membership. That would be, I guess none of us would take it.